Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a tomb in this room, kind of a mass grave in which dozens of people have died. And no, there's not like haunted Indian burial grounds underneath us. There might be a few dead mules. Before this was the church property, this was old man Shively's ranch, and where we are right now was the corral where he had his racing mules. Yeah, that was a new one for me too. But no, the tomb that I'm talking about is right here. The baptism font. The baptism font. Because in baptism, God kills us and makes us alive. In baptism, we die with Christ and we are raised to new life with Christ. As St. Paul writes in our epistle, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so in holy baptism, God kills our old Adam, putting our sinful nature to death. And then he raises us to life as new forgiven sinners, made alive by his Spirit. And so through water and the word, we are killed, we are drowned, and we are made alive. Through baptism, we're given faith to believe in Christ. We're given the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. After referring to the manner in which eight souls were saved from the flood by Noah's Ark, St. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 that baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Baptism now saves you. Baptism saves. Through this sacrament of holy baptism, God saves us by drowning us and rising again. But how can that be? You know, it's the same question that Martin Luther asked in his small catechism. How can water do such great things? It's the same thing that a lot of our Baptist, non-denominational, and Pentecostal friends ask as well. How can water do such great things? Before I was a Lutheran, before I started attending the Lutheran church when I was a senior in high school, I was raised in the Assembly of God, which is a Pentecostal denomination. And it's true that I was baptized as a baby when I was about 6 years old at Zion Lutheran Church in Indiana, Pennsylvania. And they're always proud to tell you in Indiana, Pennsylvania, that their town was settled before the state. But by the time that I was 6 years old, my parents were divorced. My mom was remarried. She was with a guy who was Assembly of God, Pentecostal. And so I actually got brainwashed into being told that my baptism as a baby was invalid, that my baptism as a child didn't count. And in fact, throughout my childhood, I repeatedly appealed to my mother to let me get re-baptized so that I could be like everybody else, right? My mom still had enough of Lutheran theology about her that she refused to let me get re-baptized. So I decided to take matters into my own hands. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the movie titled The Apostle with Robert Duvall. He plays kind of a corrupt, hypocritical, itinerant preacher. And anyways, and there's a scene after he does something really bad where he decides that as part of rededicating his life to Christ, he's going to rebaptize himself. And so he goes down into a river and he rebaptizes himself. So I thought, hey, that's cool. I can baptize myself. And so my granddad lived at a lake house just 4 miles away from where we were. And so the next time that I was over at my granddad's house, you know, I got on my swim trunks. I said I was going out for a swim and I got baptized. And I went under the water 3 times in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I have regretted doing that ever since. Why? Because I despised the wonderful gifts that God gave to me in my baptism. Baptism is not supposed to be something that we do for ourselves. And baptism isn't supposed to be a public statement or like a show to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. And now you're going to see how I'm proving that. Now, I got to admit, I've wondered a lot of times, why is it that some Christians make such a big deal about when and how you get baptized if they don't think that baptism actually does anything? Like for a lot of those Baptist friends, non-denominational friends, Pentecostals, baptism is just a spiritual, just a symbolic act. It's just supposed to be a symbol of the fact that you're a new person in Christ, but not actually a miracle that makes you a new person in Christ. And so if it's not a means of grace for them, then why do they worry about whether you're sprinkled or poured or immersed? Doesn't make sense to me. Baptism is a miracle that is done to us. It's not an action that is done by us. Baptism is passive. God does the work. He does it through your pastor and your parents or grandparents or whoever it is that dragged you to the font. And as so often goes, you know, the kids literally go kicking and screaming to the font, right? I sometimes joke that if they scream a lot, it's good. It means the devil's coming out of them. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a letter to his great nephew, also named Dietrich, on the occasion of his baptism. And here's what he wrote. You are being baptized today as a Christian. All those great and ancient words of the Christian proclamation will be pronounced over you. And the command of Jesus Christ to baptize will be carried out without your understanding any of it. Little Dietrich would be baptized without any understanding or awareness of what was happening or why it was happening, and no choice whatsoever as to whether or not he would go. And that's precisely the point. Because if we truly believe that we are saved, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then Christ must do all the work. We can't choose to believe. We can't choose to be baptized. We can only, like a lifeless corpse that on the last day God will make alive when he says, sleepers awake and will come out of the dust, so also we can do nothing and contribute nothing to our salvation. God is the one who drowns us. God is the one who makes us alive. And nor does the method matter by which the water is applied, whether it's sprinkling or pouring or dunking by immersion, all are acceptable. What matters is that we get wet. The Greek word baptizein in the New Testament is used to refer to baptisms, yes, but it's also used to talk about washing dishes, washing hands, and washing furniture. Now think about that. Do you think that somebody would take a couch and dunk it in a lake or a tub to clean it? Of course not. You'd spray it, you'd sprinkle it, maybe wipe it with a wet cloth, but you wouldn't pick up that thing and throw it in a trough. No. So I realize that immersion is probably a better picture of the drowning, the burial with Christ we're talking about. It's a better picture. But not every church around the world has ready access to large volumes of water. Not every church is going to have room for, you know, a pool in their sanctuary or for, you know, have enough funds to go and, like, rent out the pool at the rec center or a hotel or something for that. But nevertheless, it reminds me of this funny story. So my Aunt Laurel used to be a pastor in the Church of God before she became a Methodist and then had a medical retirement. When I was visiting her little church in Coyne, Iowa, when I went to see her, I asked her to give me the grand tour. I think the whole church would fit probably from that wall to that front row, and then like that. But I was looking around, and I didn't see where they did their baptisms. And so I said, "Aunt Laurel, where's your dunk tank?" And she said, "Our dunk tank?" She said, "Don't you mean baptistry?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was called a baptistry. Where's your baptistry?" You know, and then she said to me, "Well, when I come to your church and visit, will you show me where the bird bath is?" I said, "Fair enough." But she took me behind the chancel in this little room, and there was a little pool in the ground with no water in it, and old, old layers of paint just flaking and chipping off. Think about how sad that is. The church made such a big deal about how baptisms were done, but they hadn't had a baptism in years. I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, but my point is, sometimes we focus on the wrong things when we get into our arguments about how things are done. What matters is that you get baptized, that you receive the gifts that God wants to give you. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter told the crowd in Jerusalem, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So Peter clearly connects here the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins with baptism. It's a direct connection. You're baptized, your sins are forgiven, you receive the Holy Spirit. And what's more, he says this promise is for you and for your children. For you and for your children. We're all sinners who need forgiveness. And if you don't believe that kids are sinful, you obviously haven't changed any diapers. In baptism, God forgives our sins through the washing of water and the word. Babies are sinners. They need forgiveness. Baptism forgives sins. Why wouldn't we baptize them? Why wouldn't we receive baptism as well? Now, if you are not baptized, or if your children are not baptized, I would love for you to talk to me after the service, so we can schedule that, so we can get her done. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. God is waiting to kill you. God is waiting to drown you and to make you alive. Will you answer his call? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.